Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Preaching on the International Gospel Hour not only has furnished me wonderful opportunities to speak to thousands of people each week, but it has been the most challenging and fulfilling work of my long life. I receive wonderful encouragement from people all across the United States and from parts of Mexico and Canada. I know there are thousands of people praying that I will always be faithful and loving in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people will never know in this life how much their prayers and support have meant to me and to our elders who oversee this great work. I am grateful to God for these gracious and generous people. But just in case you may be tempted to think that all letters and telephone calls have been supported, let me hasten to assure you that there have been some other kinds. For example, one denominational preacher called several weeks ago to express outrage because of some ideas I had emphasized in my sermons. Before I respond to the preacher's criticisms, I want you to understand several points. I have absolutely no objections to anyone's criticizing my sermons, whether from the pulpit or on radio. I do not claim perfection. I welcome your comments, even though I have every right to disagree with them. I have no intention of being hypercritical of whatever anyone says about my sermons. I shall respond in whatever way I believe is in order, but never sarcastically or unkindly. Should we not be able to discuss our differences without questioning each other's integrity? The preacher objected to my criticisms of the Promise Keepers. He has every right to endorse the Promise Keepers. I have every right to disagree with what they teach and practice. I have difficulty understanding how anyone with biblical convictions could participate in the worship services of the Promise Keepers. There are usually representatives from many different denominations and from various parachurch groups at the meetings of the Promise Keepers. How can someone who believes the Pope to be the Vicar of Christ on earth, that the Roman Catholic Church is the true New Testament Church, and the doctrine of purgatory, fellowship those who vigorously deny those positions? I am not discussing the scripturalness of these views. I am simply inquiring about the basis of fellowship when there are so many major conflicts. Does not the word fellowship mean having something in common? What do we have in common with those who deny all we hold dear? Many American denominations teach salvation by grace alone through faith alone. John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, and other church founders taught that doctrine. Churches of Christ teach, as do some other religious groups, that we must do the will of God to be saved. I shall not take the time to list a great number of scriptures that cannot be harmonized with the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. But I must read a few verses which absolutely require doing the will of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or in his doing. James 1:21-25. Three times in these verses, James uses the word doer. Does he really mean that one has to be a doer of the word? If he hears and does not, James says, he deceives himself. And was it not James who wrote, "Therefore to him who knows to do good, and does it not, to him it is sin." James 4:17. Did you know that every New Testament book except 2 John uses some form of the Greek word poieo, usually translated do? Even if you disagree with what these inspired writers teach, How can you fellowship those who teach the opposite of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? Is the doctrine so unimportant to you that you're willing to compromise your belief on the flimsy basis of seeking to have unity, a baseless, useless, destructive unity? Or do you believe we ought to seek to homogenize all religious organizations, uniting only on what is common to all groups, if indeed there are any common teachings and practices? One speaker at a recent college lectureship foolishly stated, "We are all one big happy family." What he was seeking to do was to break down the walls that separate religious groups. If he knew what various denominations and cults teach, he ought to have known better than to make such an ungrounded and unbiblical observation. The differences between the Churches of Christ and Mormonism, for example, are absolutely irreconcilable. If a different religious groups agree to meet in common worship, it is because someone has scuttled his convictions, if he ever had any. Can you not understand why no faithful gospel preacher, I repeat, no faithful gospel preacher, or Church of Christ, can be involved with the Promise Keepers? Denominational churches that want to be a part of the Promise Keepers are free to do so. But faithful Churches of Christ cannot forsake the gospel of Jesus Christ without bringing the curses of God on their heads. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. The preacher whose criticisms of the gospel hour I am reviewing does not understand why Churches of Christ oppose instrumental music in worship. I wonder if he knows that the founder of his church condemned the use of instrumental music in worship. Adam Clark, a distinguished Methodist scholar, wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible, a commentary I have used for more than 58 years. Clark calls mechanical music in worship an abuse of music. He then writes concerning John Wesley, the founder of Methodism and other holiness groups. The late venerable and most eminent divine, the Reverend John Wesley, who was a lover of music and an elegant poet, when asked his opinion of instruments of music being introduced in the chapels of the Methodists, said, in his terse and powerful manner, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Volume 4, page 684. The preacher who called the Gospel Hour office, and then called my home, sought to justify the use of instruments of music in worship by appealing to the Psalms. Does he not know that the Psalms endorsed and regulated worship under the Jewish covenant? I wonder if he would apply all the Psalms to the worship of the New Testament church. One of the Psalms reads, "I will go into thy house of burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt offerings of fatlings, with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats." Psalm 66, 13-15. If churches use instrumental music in their services, because they were used in the Old Testament, why do they not also offer animal sacrifices, observe the Sabbath, keep the Passover, and other Old Testament ordinances? The book of Psalms totally endorsed the Old Covenant. The books of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews strongly condemn Christians adopting any of the practices of the Jewish covenant. The theme of Romans teaches conclusively that we are saved by the gospel, not by the law of Moses. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul told the Galatians, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5, 4. The author of Hebrews lays great stress on the change in the priesthood from Aaron and the Levites to that of Melchizedek. He concludes, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change in the law." Hebrews 7, 11 and 12. The New Testament forbids Christians to practice any of the precepts and ordinances of the Old Law, including the Ten Commandments. So how can any preacher attempt to justify from the Book of Psalms or from any other Old Testament book the use of instruments of music in the worship of the New Testament church? We are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6, 14 and 15. The denominational preacher criticized me for suggesting people debate their differences about religious matters. He apparently thinks debating is unchristian. Have you ever wondered how a man can debate all day long that it is wrong to debate? Has that preacher ever studied Christ's relationship to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees? Jesus Christ carried on a running discussion or debate with the Pharisees. Dr. John R. W. Stott, one of England's most influential evangelical theologians and one of my favorite authors, wrote a powerful little book with the title, Christ the Controversialist. Please listen to Dr. Stott. The title, Christ the Controversialist, is intended to indicate not that Jesus Christ was a controversial figure, but that he engaged in controversy. Many of his public discourses were debates with the contemporary Palestinian leaders of religion. They did not agree with him, and he did not agree with them. Page 7. Dr. Stott argues that professing Christians should not ignore or conceal their differences. They should debate them. Page 22. If you carefully study the book of Acts, particularly that part that records the missionary work of Paul, you will discover that he regularly debated with those with whom he disagreed. In many cases, Paul debated members of his own nation, the Jews. I shall give you some examples in a moment, but first we must examine the Greek word dialegomai, usually translated dispute, reason, or preach. The word appears 13 times in the New Testament and is used primarily in Paul's activities. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament defines the Greek to mean to converse, to discourse with one, argue, discuss. Page 139. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says the word most frequently means to reason or to dispute with. Volume 1, pages 316 and 317. Now let us examine one passage where Luke uses the word two times to describe what Paul did at Ephesus. And he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 19:8. The word disputing is the word I am discussing with you. Paul carried on a debate for 3 months in the Jewish synagogue at Ephesus. It almost certainly was not a formal debate, as is often the case in modern times, but it was a discourse, a dispute, an argument in a philosophical sense, not a knock-down, drag-out argument. It was a debate between civilized people who happened to disagree over fundamental issues. Was Paul unchristian in debating with the Jews at Ephesus? From a Jewish viewpoint, the debate did not go well. So when different ones were hardened, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts 19:9 and 10. It would be fascinating to know the topics Paul and others debated in the school of Tyrannus. It is interesting that the debate lasted for 2 years. Now notice what is said. So that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. If an honorable debate, not a dogfight, in our time were to continue for 2 years, it is certain that many would hear the truth of the gospel and would become Christians. As it is, very few people are willing to test their convictions by having a debate. Why do preachers in modern times object to debating and refuse to debate? Some, like the preacher who called me, probably believe it is unchristian, although that position is difficult to understand in view of the behavior of Jesus and of the Apostle Paul. Others may not feel prepared to debate, and are unwilling to take the time to prepare. If that is the case with some preachers, they ought to be ashamed. Still others may not be strongly convinced of their theological positions. They may be afraid they would have to give up some of their views if they debate them. They may even know their views do not rest on solid biblical ground. For example, I cannot comprehend how anyone can preach the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace. I can understand why very few Calvinists will attempt to defend that doctrine. But is that honest? Is that the way men who claim to represent Christ ought to think and act? The denominational preacher asked me why I did not contact members of the Church of Christ who had written books critical of the church before I opposed what they teach. Tragically, he has a solid misconception of what Jesus taught in Matthew 18. Please listen to what our Lord said to his disciples. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he shall not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Matthew 18:15-18. It ought to be obvious, even to a casual reader, that Jesus was speaking of personal injury, not the teaching of false doctrine. If, for example, my brother in Christ spreads a rumor about me, I am to follow the Lord's prescription for righting the wrong. I must first go to the brother in private and seek to urge him to make things right between us. If he fails to do that, I should take one or two others with me to help in restoring the right relationship. If he fails to respond under those circumstances, I must take what started as a personal injury to the church. If he will not listen to the church has a sacred obligation to disfellowship him. How many personal differences could be settled if every Christian would follow the Lord's plan for resolving conflicts between brothers and sisters in Christ? But publicly refuting the false teaching a brother has done publicly does not fall in the same category as personal injuries. For example, when Max Lucado teaches that all one has to do to be saved is just call God Father, that is not a personal injury against me. It is a clear violation of the teaching of the great book of Acts. I cannot, I must not, and with God's help I will not allow such teaching to go unchallenged and unrefuted. I'm not attacking Max Lucado, nor have I ever done so. But I would be unfaithful to my God and to my conscience if I did not respond to such perversions of Scripture. Even if you think I am wrong, do you not understand why I must respond to what I believe is contrary to the Word of Almighty God? Besides, Max Lucado did not contact me when he decided to speak at the Promise Keepers meetings. Nor did he talk with me about telling people all they have to do is call God Father. If he had consulted reputable scholars among churches of Christ, he might have avoided making such a blunder. But he apparently has greater respect for denominationalism than he has for the Word of God. He has compromised on many biblical concepts and will apparently fellowship anyone. When a man who calls himself a gospel preacher speaks at a Promise Keepers meeting, it is obvious he does not draw the line where the Lord has drawn it. Must we not respect and abide by what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the Apostle John? Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 9-11. I am aware that John specifically had in mind those who denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. 2 John 7. But if a preacher or anyone else teaches a plan of salvation neither Jesus nor the apostles taught, does he not fall under the condemnation the Holy Spirit spelled out in the passage from 2 John. Can a man pervert the gospel of Christ and not bring the curses of God on his head? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.